If you would take your Bible, please, and turn to the Old Testament to the second book of Kings. We've been doing a little series on the Elijah and the secret of his power. And Elijah was a real loner. We'll find that in 1 Kings, did I say 2 Kings?
Yeah.
2 Kings 18 through 1 Kings 18, sorry. 1 Kings 17 starts off, this is the introduction to Elijah, and Elijah the Tishbite. Bang, just there. No introduction, don't know anything about his mum and dad, where he lives, everything, just Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Said unto Ahab, was a very wicked king in Israel. He said to him, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get
thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And you remember how he went off to live with this widow woman outside of Israel, in Zidonia.
Sorry, what chapter and verse are we at?
We're at chapter 17, reading the first few verses of chapter 17 to give you a bit of background to Elijah. That's how he comes like a meteor on the history of a dark time in Israel's history. 1 Kings 17, we just read 1 through down to about verse 9. So, quite an unusual man, who's we don't think about his mum or dad, don't know if he had any family, any brothers or sisters. He just comes out of the bush from Tisbe, which is hard to find on the map at all, from the western bank of the Jordan River there. And things are really bad, of course, because he thought he was the only one left who was serving the true and living God, that the rest of the nation had served Baal and all the idols there. And so there we see him. But I want to actually look at this man today. We've also looked at about three lessons on this, the fourth lesson, Elijah and the secret of his power, to see just how that power, what were the conditions of power were in his life. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 we read, and he, that was John the Baptist, shall go before him, that's the Lord Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah. The New Testament remembers Elijah as a man of spiritual power. And it was said of John the Baptist that he would be like him, and that he would go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the point we're saying here tonight is that it takes power for effective ministry. It takes power for effective witnessing. If we're to carry the word of God to those that are lost, we need the Holy Spirit's power, simple as that. We do. And Acts 1:8, a very important verse here, but you shall receive power, said the Lord Jesus, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And that, our Lord said that just before he went back to heaven. So he gathered his disciples around him and said, I don't want you going anywhere right now. I don't want you to go out to the end of the world. I'm telling you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but hold it. Before you do, you need the power of the Holy Spirit upon you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth there. So I want to look just at two major headings tonight with a number of sub-points. So first of all is the preparation for power. Secondly, the pathway of power. As illustrated primary in the life of Elijah, we're going to get back to Elijah, but first of all, the preparation for power. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." It's the idea of a simultaneous thing, that the power is resident in the Holy Spirit, and that the power of the Spirit coming upon them was in that instance, same instance, the empowerment of God for them to do that. You remember on the day of Pentecost, they were waiting in prayer for 10 days, and then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came the sound as a rushing mighty wind. The Holy Ghost came, filled the place where they were sitting, and settled on them like cloven tongues of fire, and they began to speak in languages they had not learned, and began to speak with power. One of those powerful sermons, of course, and the key one, was Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, where he told them about the Lord Jesus had now gone back to heaven and what they had done to their Messiah. They'd killed him. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, he told them to get saved and to trust the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. So that power was quite transformed these men from average, sincere guys, really, into very powerful preachers. Now, so, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me because I'm never going to be a preacher. I just want to be, you know, a man or a woman that just serves God. Whatever it is, if we're going to win people to the Lord, we do need a measure of power. So there's three words I want to get in here before we look at briefly the outline of Elijah. First of all, there's three aspects of the Spirit of God which you as a Christian will need to understand. Let's go to the Bible to find these. First of all, the key word is indwelling. Indwelling. I don't know what I've got a pen here. If I could find a sheet, I'd give it a go. So many sheets here that already got something on. Let's have a go at this. Let me just give you this. Key one's indwelling. Does that look all right?
Yep.
Pretty rough. Indwelling. John 14:17 says this. The Lord was talking about him going to the cross and then going back to heaven. He said, "Now I'm going to tell you about the one who's coming to empower you and to be taking my place. I'm going back to heaven, but the Comforter is the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the one in three. He's coming to dwell in you." John 14:17, he said, "He, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you." So you know him. You've been in his midst, as I've been with me. The Holy Spirit's been with you, and had to be for you to go and do these miracles as apostles when the Lord was there. But there's something going to happen. It says, "And he shall be in you." Did you get that? He shall be in you. That's the first time in the human history where, because the Lord Jesus is going back to heaven, he's able to pour his Spirit, Holy Spirit, through his glorified, perfect life into our lives. So for the first time in all human history, we now were able, since the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, to be indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. Paul said, "No, you're not. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that you have of God. You're not your own." So our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes into them and dwells in their hearts. Now this morning we sang, "Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus." But we understand, he says, when he has come, I will come too, and my Father will come, and we will make our abode in him. So in that whole chapter of John 14, we see a lot about new information about the Holy Spirit, who's going to come and take the place of the Lord Jesus in that sense and be in us, his personal presence, because, you know, you can't ever separate the Lord Jesus from the Holy Spirit and from the Father. Or wherever one is, the other is all the time in Scripture. So the Lord Jesus going back to heaven physically, but the Holy Spirit coming in brings the personal presence of the Lord Jesus and the Father into our hearts, which is a wonderful thing. So indwelling makes you a Christian. Simple as that. So I'll put that reference there so you got that. It's John 14 and verse 17. Terrible writing. All right, the second thing, now that's great, that makes you a Christian, and this is a steady state condition. You remember we sing, "My sheep, my deep, hear my voice." And I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If it was possible for you to have the indwelling spirit and then not have the indwelling spirit, then you would be saved and then lost. Perhaps we should look at that just to make sure we got that right. Go back to, I'm going to put my hand there in Kings. I'm going to Ephesians chapter 1 to show that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you once he comes in. That's important you understand that. Because one day you might wake up with a headache and say, I think God's left me. Which is not true. If you're saved, the Lord's in you. You can get a headache with the Lord in you sometimes. Now, Ephesians, the very first chapter says, and verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, again the Greek construction is, or upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, like a foretaste or a down payment, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until we finally become body, soul, spirit, the Lord's in his presence, unto the praise of his glory. Go to chapter 4 and verse 30. We are told in chapter 4 and verse 30 of Ephesians, grieve not, or do not grieve, the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Does that mean he might leave us if we grieve him? No. Because he goes on to say in Ephesians 4 and 30, grieve not, or don't put to sorrow, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye, as you all, are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit in the life of the people, he's talking to the Ephesian church as a group and to us as well, the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, we're not to grieve him, not to hurt the Holy Spirit, because by him also we are sealed under that great day when we stand fully absolved, fully redeemed, and from the very presence and power of sin. So indwelling is a steady state condition. I can feel miserable, but the Holy Spirit is still the same in me. I can feel rebellious, but the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. I might be unbelieving and think, oh, this is never going to work out. And the Holy Spirit's saying, well, hang on, here's the word. Trust me. So I don't know about that, you know, but the Holy Spirit's not going to leave you. The Holy Spirit of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he comes into your life, that's a constant condition of being indwelt or being sealed, indwelt to be sealed. So that's the indwelling. So it's important you understand that key word. Another key word about the Holy Spirit is the word filling. And you can stay in Ephesians for this one. Unto filling. Ephesians 5, I think it is, and 18. Let's have a look and see whether I've got it right. We're in Ephesians still, 5:18. I've just closed up my Bible in Ephesians. Here we go. Chapter 5 and verse 18. It says here, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And that word doesn't mean it's a bit too much. It means it's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Right? Ephesians 5:18. And the result is, verse 19, what are some of the results there? Can you see it? Looking at the Bible? Ephesians 5:18. What are some of the results of the filling of the Spirit here? Verse 19 will tell you. Anybody?
Yeah. Verse 19, Ephesians 5.
Yeah. What the results?
Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Good. Anything else? Anybody else see something? Results of the filling of the Spirit. Verse 19. Singing?
Making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Good. Yes. And then goes on. Giving thanks.
Yeah.
Submitting yourselves. Da da da. Husbands, wives, children, workers. So, filling is for daily Christian living. And it's interesting in this case, the word be filled with the Spirit is present tense, and Jeremy will tell you that means. What does it mean, Jeremy, in the Greek?
It's present tense.
Yeah.
It means you've got to keep on being. Keep on.
That's right. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, because filling is not a steady state condition. Indwelling is a steady state condition. You can't be more indwelt than you are now, or less indwelt. Does that make sense? But the Holy Spirit being in you can fill you, and he wants to fill us. And so when it says here, be being filled, it means that sometimes we're not filled with the Spirit, simple as that. And you see, what is the purpose for this filling in the context of the strict context there is enable you to be Christian in your activities, in your heart, by a joyful heart, a singing heart, a Word of God filled heart, understanding our relationship to wives, husbands, workers, bosses, all these different things come through this to enable you to live the Christian life. It's for successful Christian living. All right, and the third thing here, which gets to larger in its power, is the word endowment. And I'm going to have to find a reference for you there. Endowment. Let's go to Luke 24 and verse 49. Luke 24, back to the left. Luke's tucked in with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke 24 and verse 29 says, the Lord Jesus is now talking the same thing about him going away and sending the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, 29 doesn't look right. 49, try 49 is better. Yes. Now he's telling them they've got to go and preach. The repentance and remission of sin should be preached, verse 47, in his name among all nations, and you are witnesses of these things. Now what do we need for a witness? We need power. And behold, there it is, verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Right? Skip across there. So the Lord was saying to them, I'm commissioning you to go into all the world, but don't rush out the door right now, okay? Because I want you to be empowered or endued with power of the Holy Ghost. An endowment there, the word endue, is the idea of clothed upon. To be clothed upon, to be endued. Now, Luke wrote Luke, and Luke also wrote Acts. Let's skip across one more book, John, to Acts 2, where we were before. Acts 1, verse 8. The Lord is again speaking to them, and read there in my Bible, before he went back to heaven, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own hand, but ye shall receive power after that, or upon the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. See the word upon there? So the key word for this is the key word is upon. Upon. Key for this one is fill or filled. The key for this one is in. In you. So Christ comes in when we're saved. He wants us to learn how to be filled with the Spirit for Christian living. And then he wants us to be empowered or endued upon for Christian service. Let me put here service, okay? I could say special service, but all service is special. But particularly the propagation of the Word of God, getting the Word out to our friends, relatives, neighbours, whether it's done in the congregation or whether it's done individually or on the street, wherever it is, we need the power of God attending that. Now, I'm going to go back to Elijah just for a few minutes now to see how it worked out in his life. And you've got to remember, he was living before the Lord Jesus had come. So it's not going to be exactly the same in the sense that he was never, that I can see, indwelt by the Spirit of God. Elijah, being an Old Testament man, was never indwelt, but he knew what it was to be endued or empowered by the Spirit there. So we mentioned to you in Luke 1:17, it says, talk about the Spirit and power of Elijah. So I'm just going to look now at these pathways to power. Let's look at the man as a whole for a moment there, the pathway to power that we see in Elijah. We know that we're coming to a very dramatic part of his ministry. Where we're up to in our studies with him now, he's just come back out of hiding. He's been for 3.5 years being pursued by wicked King Ahab. And do you remember that God said to him, to Elijah, now you go and see the king and tell him there's not going to be any more rain. But according to my word, when I pray for it, the rain will come. But until then, there'll be no more rain. Now, Elijah might have written him off as a bit of a nut. But the fact is, the rain didn't come. And Ahab started sending out search parties for this man, whom he didn't really believe in anyway. He was a very wicked man, Ahab. He had a Bible knowledge, but he was an idolater. Had married a very wicked woman in the name of Jezebel. And was living a very, very compromised life as a king of God's people. He was a very wicked man, really. So he could have just said, he's just a freak. Forget about him. But for some reason it nettled him. And he sent search parties out, not only through his own land, but into different lands. Talked to various government officials in the neighbouring countries around. Said, have you seen this hairy man? They reckon he was a hairy man, Elijah. And they said, no, we haven't. He said, well, I want you to take an oath. Make an oath now. Put your hand upon the statue of Baal or something and promise that you're not hiding him. So he took an oath of all these nations that they weren't hiding Elijah. Here's a man mustering his armies and all his intelligence bureau looking for one man that he wants to get his hands on, who just simply said, by the way, there's going to be no more rain until I pray for it, according to the word of the Lord. God's told me to tell you, no more rain until things change. That's that. So then he had to go immediately into hiding, because otherwise the king would have throttled him. And the queen's worse. The queen was in already well practiced in killing the prophets of God. She had done that. And when we meet Obadiah in our travels here, he hid 100 of the prophets of the Lord so that Jezebel couldn't get her murderous hands on them to save their lives. So things are pretty bad. They're having a purge on God's prophets, killing as many as they can. So his life is in danger. He's now a marked man, because he said, I serve the Lord God only. And I'm drawing a line between you lot and the word of God, and a line between the living and true God and all this idol worship. You think it doesn't affect people, it does. So a number of things about Elijah which I believed enabled God to pour out his power upon him to do an amazing thing. Because you remember, you probably remember from reading the Bible, as he comes out of hiding now, being down by a brook Cherith where the crows have been dropping him bread, and the water of the creek was feeding his thirst. And then he went up into Zarephath, which is Tyre and Sidon, north of Israel. And a widow woman there sustained him. We haven't got time to go into that again, in the most amazing way, where God created a daily miracle with a little bit of meal that was left in the barrel and a little bit of water was left, and God multiplied it. And he stayed with that woman, it appears, for 3 years, and her son, widow's son. And then God said to him, now it's time for you to go back and go present yourself to Ahab and tell him that Elijah's here. And God said, when you do that, I'll send rain. Now, Elijah's going to step right back into a very, very dangerous situation. And Ahab's bodyguard could grab him like that and put a spear through his heart in no time. He's public enemy number one, but God protects him. So let's have a look at a number of things here about this man, which enabled God to pour out his spirit upon him. Because remember, he said to Ahab, now I want you now to call all the people here. We need to read a bit of this so we keep up with the narrative. Chapter 18, it came to pass, verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Verse 2, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, and they're going looking for grass. Now, we had a message last week on this man, Obadiah, who was really like a politician who sort of secretly loved God but compromised. We're in 1 Kings 18. And he turns up and says, now, you go and tell your master Ahab that Elijah's here. So he does it in fear and trembling. And Elijah said, no, I'll be here. I'm not going to disappear. So that's what happened. And it came to pass when Ahab, verse 17, saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam, gods. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, These are the wicked idolaters which eat at Jezebel's table. They were feeding these mongrels. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, now there's a great mass of people now upon Mount Carmel out of Jezreel. There, you can actually go there today with it overlooking the sea, but also they reckon there's a deep ravine there and a very perennial stream. But that cliff face along the edge of that stream was very, very precipitous and very long. If you jump off there, you're dead. That's the background to this little bit. So Ahab gathers all the children of Israel and the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah said to this great group of people, how long halt you or limp you between two opinions? The word halt is to limp. So it's like someone with a leg longer than the other. And they're doing like this. And he's picture them. They're going this way a little bit to the Lord and this way into Baal and a little bit back this way. And he said, it's time you made up your mind. Who are you going to serve? So he said here, what do you say here? Elijah verse 21 came to the people and said, how long halt you or limp you between two opinions? If the Lord, if the Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Do it wholeheartedly, but don't try and do both at once of being serving God and these wicked pagan gods, the living God and these false gods. Make up your mind. You can't straddle the fence. And the people answered him not a word. They just looked at him and said nothing. They probably were too frightened to say much. Then said Elijah unto the people, I remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them choose us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it upon the wood and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire. They're going to make two altars, one to the living God and one to the prophet of Baal, and they're going to have a contest. And call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the people said, that's fair enough. It is well spoken. That's a deal. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, since you've got the majority of people here. Choose your bullock for yourselves, dress it, kill it and dress it, and put it on the altar, and put no fire under it. No tricks here. Because he's going to suggest to them a test. They took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and called upon the name of God. Now the deal was here that the God who answers by fire, he will be God. Verse 24. You're going to call upon your God that he will send fire unaided, no matches, and start the burning of your sacrifice. And then in a little while, I'm going to do the same with mine. And the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And they said, fair enough to deal, because Baal is the God of fire anyway. The sun God who can light fires. So they said, fair enough, Baal should be able to light these fires. So Elijah said unto the prophets, Baal, choose you one bullock, dress it, put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon. So let's give them a late start. A gentleman started at 9 o'clock in the morning till noon is 3 hours. Okay. Of calling upon a pagan god, saying, even what their words, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. For 3 hours, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice from heaven. Baal didn't say anything, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar, which was made. So we've got to put a bit more energy into this. So they started leaping up and down upon the altar, going into a frenzy, which Alfred Edsheim describes, which has been written down in ancient literature, the sort of things they would do with Baal worship. They start cutting themselves and start screaming and dragging their hair in the dust and doing weird lots of stuff here. And the idea is that the people might end up doing these dances too, this rain dance. And so Elijah's really sitting on a time bomb here, really. So it came to pass at noon is 12 o'clock, isn't it? After 3 hours, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. You're not trying loud enough. Call louder. Here's, perhaps he is talking. He might be on the telephone. Or he is pursuing. Or he is on a journey or peradventure. He's tired and sleeping and must be awaked. So they cried louder, aloud, and cut themselves with, after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. It's going to be at least 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they've been 6 hours at it. And the Bible says here, it came to pass at the evening sacrifice there was neither voice nor any to answer or any that regarded. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. There was an ancient altar there which he appropriated to the Lord God. Took 12 stones, symbolic of the whole nation, not just the northern 10 tribes, interesting. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar. He dug a gut around it, as great as could contain 2 measures of seed. I'm not sure how big that is, but it sounds like a pretty big trench around there. His purposes will become obvious in a minute. What's he digging a trench around it for? He put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. So well, they went down this deep ravine and got something out of this creek. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. They're drenching this dead animal and all the wood. Is that how you make a fire? No. He's not taking any chances, is he? And the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. So here we have like a little island there with a little lake that's made there, and this altar is absolutely dripping wet there. All the water is soaking wet and absorbed all this water, and he's going to ask God to answer by fire and light a fire. Is he making it hard for God? Is it hard for God to do that? No. Who's he making it hard for? Those rich, wretched deceivers. Who are going to say, oh, he had a trick there. Didn't you see he had this box of matches in his back pocket? And he went flick like this, and everyone, whoo, and he had a bit of petrol there, and he threw on the thing, and everyone, whoa, look at that. No, no. So not taking any chances with you, mob, because you'll write off God's miracles as natural happenings. They're still doing it today, aren't they, with the Bible? So, at the time came to pass at the offering of the evening sacrifice, verse 36, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Now this man is praying, and he's noted for his praying. In the New Testament, we found this out in earlier lessons. In James chapter 5, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth or achieves much. Effectual, fervent, a serious-minded prayer from a sincere man or woman will achieve a lot. And then it goes on to say, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he got a bit depressed sometimes. We'll see that later on. He was a human being. But he prayed earnestly that might not rain. So that prayer for no rain was an earnest prayer. He said, Lord, these people are not going to believe you. And you've promised in your word that if these people turn away from the living God and serve idols, that you turn the rain off. Now turn the rain off, according to your word. And God heard him, and it rained not by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Here he is again in prayer at the end of the 3 and 6 months. And he's praying a simple, earnest prayer, isn't he? Hear me, O Lord. He wants all the people to hear what he's saying, this great multitude filling this whole mountain. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Not very long prayer, was it? What happened then? Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, the true God, he is God. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kidron and slew them there. Over they went, I reckon. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now Ahab the king has been watching this, probably all seated in his nicely decked out chariot, watching the whole thing and allowing it to happen. Jezebel's nowhere to be seen. Elijah said, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. We know you're good at eating and drinking, get into it, but you better get moving, get that chariot, or you're going to get out of here, or you're going to be bogged, you'll be able to not go over the brook Kishon. You'll be in flood. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. So he took the high ground on the top of this mountain by himself, cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees. Try that sometime. Just try, get on your knees and put your face between your knees. I don't find that very easy. All I'm saying that for is this man is used to praying. Earnest prayers. And for him it was nothing to put his face between his knees and talk to the living God. No, we don't have to punish ourselves to get God's attention. The prophets of Baal believe that. We don't. But I'm just saying, here's a man who's used to praying, and I suspect he's got very calloused knees. So he prays. Elijah said, take the bullets. And he said, Elijah said to Ahab, get down there. Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah, verse 42, went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant Gehazi, go up now and look toward the sea. The servant went up and looked out over the Mediterranean Sea. He put his head over his hand over his eyes to shield him from the western sun. And he came back and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. It came to pass on the seventh time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Interesting. Here's a man praying. He's persisting in praying. You're going to stay. Because God said, you said you're going to send the rain. When I appear to Ahab, I've done my part. Now it's your turn, Lord, to honour your word. Send the rain. Because I believe these people, at least a core of them, have turned back to the living God. And I believe we can work with them, Lord. If you will now honour your word and then allow your spirit to work with them, we might, and start the school of the prophets and a few things, we might be able to get some revival. And I think that was an incredible lift here at this time in this wicked nation here with Elijah and Elisha. So he's praying. He says to the servant, go up, tell me what you see. He comes back and says, I can't see anything. I can see a sea. It's okay, go back again. So he comes back on again. He says, well, I can't see anything. He said, well, you go back again and I'll keep praying. So he goes up the top of the hill. He looks out there. So I don't know why I'm doing this, because I told him nothing there. Looks out there, can't see a thing, just the sea and the horizon. So he goes back there and says, there's nothing. He says, keep going. Do it three times, four times. And six times, there's still nothing there. So we'll go seven times. And he came back with this bit of news. Verse 44, came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Look at this here. If that was black on the horizon like that, that means wind spurring this black clouds here. It came to pass at the seventh time, behold, there rises a little cloud out of the sea. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, the wicked king, prepare your chariot and get your tires pumped up and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not, because the rain is coming in large quantities. It's going to fill up the bed chiefly. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezebel. Now, I was going to give you some reasons there, and I'm not going to give them to you now. I'm going to tell you about it next week. Okay, but that gives you the background of this man of God. What a man of God he was, and a man whom God poured out his power. And as you read more about the life of Elijah as we go through it on Sunday nights, you'll find him doing some amazing things. He even raised a man from the dead once. Well, that's already happened, actually, in the case of the young man of Zarephath. So various miracles took place there, and he was able to start a school of the prophets, possibly at least to revive it. Might have been started in the days of Ezra. And that school of the prophets became a major part of his ministry. He'd go from place to place and train the young men who'd be the leaders of the future nation. And he did an amazing work. And then his 2IC Elisha, we'll talk about him later too, he also had a ministry among the schools of the prophets. But he needed God's power to do that. And we can have God's power too, to do what he's called us to do. And we just need to look at those things next week. In the meantime, have a little read about the life of Elijah and you won't be bored. The colourful character. Even the Jews today, the serious-minded Jews, when they have certain feasts, will leave a chair vacant in case Elijah appears. That sounds a bit superstitious, but except when you read in Malachi, God says through Malachi, I'll send you Elijah before the great and notable day of the Lord. So that means that Elijah is going to come back, particularly the Jewish people, at a time of great trouble there. Remember, Elijah didn't die. He went up to heaven in a whirlwind. So God's going to use him and with Israel again. So that's interesting. Still more thing, and the Jews know that from their scriptures. So let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, how we thank you. We can come on this Sunday night and learn more about your word. We thank you for faithful people lived in very difficult days. That encourages us to be faithful in difficult days. Help us, Lord, to pursue the genuine filling and anointing of the Holy Spirit, the endowment of the Spirit, to do get the job done, to see our loved ones saved, to see lost ones, Lord, if they're not saved, at least they can hear the gospel. If they get mad, that's up to them. But at least they heard it. And I pray that you'll help us to be people who are not only indwelt, do we know that, Lord, that we will know that, not only trusting for the infilling every day so we can live a consistent Christian life towards others and ourselves. And then we pray for this endowment, this clothing upon at times when we need your power, whether it's witnessing in the street, visiting your friend, praying for neighbours, praying for loved ones, dear Father, for their salvation. We need your power to minister the word too, in Jesus' name. Amen.